All right, let's open our Bibles to Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4. Joshua and I have had a real good time down here the past few days. Especially tonight, though. Schoolfield men took us out to eat, had some Mexican. And that wasn't even the best part. We got back over here and Brother Bobby made us cookies. First pastor that I've ever had who made us cookies. He said, well, we're going here, we'll have some cookies. I thought he was going to bust out, you know, the Chips Ahoy. I was going to have some Chips Ahoy, you know, and next thing I knew, he was, you know, turning the oven on, going to cook for us. That was like the best thing ever, you know. Guy there said, they're a little gooey. And I said, oh, that's how I like them. I like them a little bit gooey. So I sure appreciate you all. Thank you for having me down. And like I said, we've had a real good time. And appreciate y'all. Tonight I want to preach on something that I touched on last night. Tonight I want to preach a sermon titled, The Thorny Field of the Slothful. The Thorny Field of the Slothful. But now before we get to our main text, which is going to be found in Proverbs 24, first I want to set the stage here by noting what Christ says here in Mark 4, verse 13. Mark 4, verse 13 down through verse 20. Here the Bible says, And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so Jesus says here that the sower goes forth, and when he goes, he sows the good seed of the word of God, which was the subject from last night. And what we looked at last night were those who began with joy and rejoicing in their hearts concerning the word. Those who delighted in God's word. And what we're going to look at tonight are the thorns that can creep in and steal that joy. And steal that rejoicing, and steal that delight that we once had in God's Word. So here the sower goes forth. He sows the good seed of the Word of God. And Jesus says here that there are four places where that good seed falls. Number one, you have those wayside hearers. Number two, you have the stony ground hearers. Number three, you have the thorny ground hearers. And then number four, you have the good ground hearers. So here we learn that every time that the good seed of the Word of God is sown, that there are four different types of people, four different types of hearts who hear that Word and do what they do with that Word. So here's the thing. Every single one of us tonight is in one of these four categories.
Right.
Every one of us. What we have to do is determine where we are in these categories. Now I'll tell you that one of the most common of the four today in America are these thorny ground hearers.
Yep.
As we'll be looking tonight at the thorny field of the slothful. The thorny ground hearer. The Lord said here of these thorny ground hearers that they hear God's word. They hear it. It's not that they don't hear it. They hear it. And for a time, he says, they even bear some fruit from hearing. However, eventually, three things choke God's word out of that person's heart, and that makes that person become unfruitful. Those three things are these. Number one, the cares of this world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, the lust of other things. Now, if I know anything about Christians today, and I do because I am one, I know about Christians today because I have to look at myself in the mirror every single day of my life. But if I know anything about Christians today, the church is filled. Even Bible-believing churches are filled with thorny ground hearers.
Oh, yes, right.
That is, churches are filled with people who hear the word of God. And at one time, these people even bore some fruit for the Lord from hearing the word of God. However, now, three things have entered in and choked the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And now these who were once fruitful Christians are no longer fruitful Christians. Churches are filled with Christians just like that. Now, what's the physical object that the Lord called those things that choked the word out of a person's heart? He called them thorns, right? Okay, keep those thorns in mind and turn now to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. And I want you to notice one place that those thorns come from. Proverbs 24. Look with me at verse 30. Down through verse 34, the end of the chapter. Proverbs 24, verse 30, down through verse 34. And here it says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Notice, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, when you get right down to it, do you know what this passage warns against? It warns against sloth. Yeah, that is, it warns against laziness. It warns against apathy. It warns against carelessness. It warns against negligence. In fact, you know what's going to happen if we're spiritually slothful when it comes to keeping the field of our hearts and the vineyard of our minds? The Bible says thorns are going to invade our heart and our mind. And verse 34 here speaks of spiritual poverty and spiritual want. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, God wants us to know here, there are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. If we're not focused, if we're not diligent, if we're not serious about keeping both our hearts and our minds, that we will lose both.
Amen.
And that comes by the way of sloth.
Right.
Because all it takes, according to this, for those thorns to enter in and choke God's word and make us unfruitful Christians, he said, it's just a little sleep.
Yeah.
It's just a little slumber. It's just a little folding of the hands to sleep. That is, thorns come by way of spiritual slothfulness. For example, how many of you have ever just put your Bible down for a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Maybe it was just a couple of days. Maybe it was a couple of weeks. Maybe it was even longer. Maybe it was a month or so. And you didn't really spend any quality time in God's Word like you had been. Here's the thing. You probably didn't mean to let that happen. You probably just got a little lazy, right? A little lazy. Just a little lazy. Just a little slothful. Nevertheless, let's just say you stop reading for a time, or you stop reading like you should for a time. Let's just say that. Here's what I want to know. How long did it take before those thorns started showing up in your life? Again, what are those thorns? Three things. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Meaning that when you lay aside God's word, even for a short time, something else is going to enter into that vacuum. And it's going to take the place of the Word of God. And the Bible calls that something here, thorns. And brethren, when those thorns enter in, they're going to choke God's Word right out of your life. And the next thing you know, you're going to be barren and unfruitful for the Lord.
Right.
Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about sloth. Because that's where these thorns come from. Has a lot to say about sloth and laziness and apathy and carelessness and negligence, etc. And of course, while these proverbs are good for things in the natural realm, how much better are they when you apply them spiritually?
Yes.
For example, turn to Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And what I want to do is just look at a few references to sloth in the book of Proverbs and apply these things spiritually. For example, take a look at what it says here about sloth in Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, 24, the Bible says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And so, as the Proverbs often do, it gives us a contrast here to teach us the same lesson. The contrast here, of course, is of those who are diligent in comparison to those who are slothful. Diligence is defined as steady, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken. It means to be attentive, industrious, not idle or negligent. Slothful then means inactive, sluggish, lazy, indolent, and idle. So note the two different outcomes here of these two different men, the slothful man and the diligent man. The Bible tells us here the diligent man, he bears rule, whereas the slothful man shall be under tribute. That means the diligent rules while the slothful is ruled. Now keep that truth in mind. Flip over to Proverbs 25. And also keep in mind another picture of the slothful man where we started in Proverbs 24. It said that his stone wall was broken down. He was without walls. He was defenseless, if you will. And put all that together along with what we just saw there about having no rule. And read this in verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So when we talk about ruling here, how the diligent rules but the slothful is under tribute, we're not talking about here ruling over other people necessarily. Right. We're not talking about earthly kings and earthly kingdoms and all that. We're talking about you having rule over yourself.
Right.
That is you having an amount of self-control. And so what we learn here is that if you're going to have rule over your own spirit, you have to be diligent. If you're going to have rule over your own spirit, you can't be slothful spiritually. Like we learned from the definition, it takes steady, constant effort. In fact, it takes attention to detail. That is, if you want to bear rule over your own spirit instead of your spirit ruling you.
Amen.
How many of you have ever tried to go on a diet?
Oh boy.
All of us, right? I mean, my son probably had. He eats everything inside. He's just skinny and like I was that way for a while. He probably doesn't believe that. I was that way for a while. Then all of a sudden, you know, metabolism changes and you get old and, you know, things happen. But anyway, here's the thing. If you've ever been on a diet, you know that you just have to stick with it, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, but what happens is you get feeling good about yourself, don't you? You did so good for 5 days, and you're like, you know what? I think I can give in. I mean, just this one donut, or just this, you know, whatever, you know, whatever it is. And the next thing you know, you're completely off the diet. That one little thing derailed you. I mean, thank God for the people who can have their cheat day, you know? You give me a cheat day and it's going to be a cheat week and then a cheat month and a cheat year. Well, we kind of learned a similar thing here. It takes steady, constant effort if you're not going to be spiritually slothful and have rule over your own spirit instead of your spirit ruling you.
Right.
And by the way, how many of you know what it's like to not have any rule over your own spirit?
No.
To not have any self-control?
No.
Of course. Now, that can go for some weight or some besetting sin. That can go for the melancholy and depression that's common to so many Christians, myself included. That can go for this on-again, off-again Christian life where people are on fire for the Lord for a while and then they are backslidden. Then they're on fire and then they're backslidden. And man, they're in church every time the doors are open. Then the next thing you know, they don't show up for 6 months. And then what's the problem there? Well, one problem could be that person has no rule over their own spirit.
Right.
They're tossed to and fro, and not with every wind of doctrine, just every feeling that comes along.
Yeah.
They're just going with that and going with that and going, well, I feel like this today and I feel like that tomorrow. No, you've got to have rule over your own spirit. The reason the person doesn't have rule is because of the thorns, the Bible says, have invaded and choked God's word out of that person's heart. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, that's those thorns. Which is the condition of so many Christians today. The cares of this world. What's the cares of this world? Well, I can just tell you from experience. We were talking about preacher fellowships earlier. I was talking about it. I was the one running my mouth about preacher fellowships. It was me. But I can tell you, you go into a fellowship like that or you go into a special meeting, you could stand up and preach the most doctrinally sound message that anybody has ever heard, and people will sleep.
Oh, yeah.
They will. And I'm not saying anything here. I'm not trying to get on anybody's politics or anything. I'm just saying it. If you were to say something in that same fellowship, bad about the Democrats or positive about the Republicans, the people will get up and shout and just, that's right. And then, you know what, in 4 years, they're just going to switch sides. You know, I mean, but that's the way it is. That's in churches. In churches, you preach a Bible message, you're like, you say something political, and everybody is, oh, yeah. Well, see, that's the cares of this life.
Right.
And I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying you do whatever the Lord wants you to do. I'm just saying when you care about more about what's going on down here than you care about what's going on in here, there's a problem.
Yeah, amen.
The cares of this world. How about the deceitfulness of riches?
Yeah.
The deceitfulness of riches.
Oh, yes. Yep.
Money will fool you.
Yep.
And yet what are we all after? Money. I mean, you ask anybody, what do you need? We need more money.
That's right.
I pastor a church. I work a job. You know what we still need? More money. I could work 10 jobs and pastor a church, and you know what we would need? More money. Because we spend everything that we get. But you know how it is in church. I mean, people say, well, man, I'd love to be in church, but I just can't be there that night. Or we'd love to be a part of the outreach of the church. I mean, we're really behind what you're doing, but we just can't. Why not? And a lot of times it's because of money. I can't be there because I've got to pay the bills. Well, then you get looking at the bills, and it's not even bills they're paying for. I mean, it's a lot more than just paying the bills. It's like, what's happened? The cares of this world, and now the deceitfulness of riches has choked God's word out of this person's life to the point now, I mean, they don't joy and rejoice in God's word. They don't delight in God's word. They can't even get around God's word. They can't even be there. Then what happens? The third thing. The lust of other things. What's that? Well, what's more important to Christians today? God's word or something else? I'm not telling you can't have other interests. Have all kinds of other interests. Be a well-balanced person. I mean, God's not against that. God's given you all things richly to enjoy. Enjoy them. But I tell you what, ought to be your chief joy. It ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ and His word.
Amen.
But now for most today, Bible believers included, other things have their hearts. Other things other than, in the context, God's word. The lust of other things. Other things other than what? Other than the good seed of the word of God. Now, that's one lesson we can learn about all this. Let me show you another, though. Turn to Proverbs 12 now. Proverbs 12. Here we'll learn another lesson about sloth. Proverbs 12, looking at verse 27. Proverbs 12, verse 27. Here the Bible says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." So again, here we have this contrast between the diligent man and the slothful man. What we learn here is when the diligent man goes hunting and he gets something, that something that he gets, the Bible says, is precious to him. In fact, that something that he gets is so precious to him, it becomes that which sustains him. It becomes his meat. Now, that slothful man, he may get something when he goes hunting. But that's something that he takes in hunting. It doesn't become his meat. It doesn't sustain him.
Right.
Okay. That's the lesson. How can we apply that spiritually, though? Here's one thing. The Bible speaks of searching the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible speaks of the hid treasure of God's Word. So you know what you're going to have to do if you want to find those hid treasures in God's Word? You have to hunt for them.
Right. You're that good point.
You got to go hunting for them. They're not going to come hunting you. We were talking about some friends of his who went out hunting bear. And he said, "No, man, I ain't going. I'll go hunt deer with your rabbit. I'm not going to go where something can hunt me." Yeah, I agree. You know, God's word, these hidden treasures of God's word, they're not going to find you out. You've got to find them out. You've got to go hunting for them. Okay? That's the first thing. You have to search the Scriptures. You have to hunt for the precious hid treasure of God's word. But now, here's what the spiritual sloth won't do according to this. He won't roast that which he took in hunting.
Right.
Oh, he went hunting. He even found something. He just didn't roast that which he took in hunting. In application, this person reads their Bible, but they don't meditate therein. That is, they read God's word, they just don't think about what they're reading. This person's like the hunter who goes out, gets something, but doesn't roast that which he took in hunting. Again, we're talking about being spiritually slothful tonight. So, brethren, here's the thing. If we're going to keep those thorns out, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord and His Word, we have to be diligent. We can't be slothful.
Yeah.
And one of the ways to be diligent is in reading God's Word, but then going further and actually thinking about what we've read. Here's how the Bible says, meditating therein day and night. Then it says, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's when it happens. It's when he meditates therein day and night. He roasts that which he took in hunting. We have to be like that hunter and let God's word become our meat. Let God's word become that which sustains us day in and day out, night and day. Then we'll have good success. You know who won't do that? The slothful man. It sounds like so much work.
Mm.
Yeah, but man, the benefits are just out of this world.
Yes.
Let me give you another of these. Turn now to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. And here, let's look at verse 15. Proverbs 19, verse 15. Here the Bible says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So here we can use the Bible's own built-in dictionary, and God gives us the sense of slothfulness here as that of being idle. And you see, this slothful idleness, it says here, leads to hunger, suffering hunger. Now, I don't know if you're like me. People read God's Word, and they have different things that pop in their mind. But I read that like, man, this person's going to get hungry. Well, that's a good thing, because when somebody gets hungry, they'll eat, right? I mean, you think, man, I'm hungry. What do I need to do? Eat. My children, I've got three kids, 17, 11, 8. Every one of them, this is no fault to my wife if she sees this. Well, actually, it is a fault to her. But it wasn't my fault. But the kids would be crying. And like, I would say, what's wrong? And she said, I don't know what's going on. And I'd say, I think they're hungry. Anyway, every time she'd stick a ball in their mouth. And next thing you know, I mean, it was all good. And, you know, I think they're hungry. So she pulls out the little thing here and, you know, spooning a little bit in their mouth. And next thing you know, they were smiling. To me, it's like somebody gets hungry. Isn't that a good thing? Because if they get hungry, they'll eat. And if we're talking about God's word, somebody gets hungry, they're going to eat, right? We saw it last night. Thy words were found, and I didn't eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That's what Jeremiah said. And here's the thing. That was because Jeremiah wasn't a slothful, spiritual sluggard. In fact, look at verse 24 here. 19, verse 24. Notice it says here, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again.
Wow.
A similar thing is said in Proverbs 26:15. It says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Oh. How many of you have ever heard that somebody's too lazy to feed themselves? That's what this is talking about. A slothful man can be hungry, and yet because he's slothful, he won't even feed himself. It would be like my son saying, Mom, I'm hungry. Get me something to eat. And she says, go get it yourself. And then he just lays there and says, but my belly, I'm so hungry. Well, get up and feed yourself. You got two legs. A spiritual sloth. Let me ask you a question. How would you fare personally if you only fed your body on Sundays, for example?
Yeah.
Well, that'd be a diet. I'm just going to eat on Sundays, Monday through Saturday. I'm good. How would you fare if you only fed your body on Sunday? You'd get really weak, right?
Amen.
You would die if you did that for too long.
Yeah.
Okay, let me ask you. How do you think your inward man is going to fare if it only gets fed on Sundays?
Amen.
It's probably not going to do too good. It's probably going to get pretty weak.
Right.
So then what we need to understand is that our spiritual man needs nourishment. Our spiritual man needs substance. On top of that, it needs daily nourishment. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Right.
So if we're going to be strong spiritually, we need God's word more than just on Sundays, for example. The Bible says we need to meditate therein day and night. But here's the thing, if you're slothful, you can have ready access to God's word, as we all do. However, you will be so lazy, you will be such a sluggard that you won't even feed yourself, even though your inner man is starving to death.
Yep.
You will die spiritually of malnourishment with the milk and the meat of God's word within arm's distance.
Amen.
So, brethren, here's the thing. We have to overcome our sloth.
Amen.
We have to overcome our laziness. We have to overcome our apathy and our carelessness and our negligence. And instead, the Bible says we need to be diligent to maintain our practical Christian lives through God's word. But now here's the thing. If you're slothful, you know what you're going to say to all of this tonight? The Bible already knows what you're going to say. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And we're inching our way back to where we started in Proverbs 24. First, I want to deal with the excuses that people have for being slothful and being unfruitful in the Christian life. Notice Proverbs 26, verse 13 and 14. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Now, Proverbs 22:13 helps explain this proverb. It says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. So here's the slothful man. He has an excuse for being a sloth. And his excuse is, there's a lion out there. And he says, if I leave the safety of my own bed, that lion is going to get me. Again, the hunter has become the hunted here. Well, let me ask you something. Is that a reasonable excuse, especially with where you live here in Tennessee? Not unless you live at the Knoxville Zoo. Right? But let's be honest. What excuse is reasonable? Do you ever hear any excuses that are, I get some from Christians, and the excuses are so bad that I can't even answer them. But that's the way excuses go in churches.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And you have to act like these excuses are actually reasonable because you want to be charitable and kind to people. People think I want to be mean and hateful, and I really don't. And I just let stuff go. And so we have a thing in our church that if somebody misses, sometimes somebody will walk up and say, we're so-and-so. Well, one of the things we do is say, they're making soup. And when they say, making soup, we say, yeah, one excuse is just as bad as another. Because that's how excuses are.
Right.
Let me tell you something. There is no valid excuse in the day of judgment for being a spiritual sloth.
Amen. Amen.
There is no valid excuse in the day of judgment for you to be an unfruitful Christian. There is no good excuse. In fact, speaking of unreasonableness and the sluggard, look at verse 15 and 16 here. Chapter 26, verse 15 and 16. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. We saw that. Notice this. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. But here's the point. It is completely unreasonable for any man, to have a field or to have a vineyard or to have a stone wall if he's not going to be diligent in maintaining those things. It's completely unreasonable. Now, if that's true, though, of things that pertain to this life, how much more so when it comes to the things of God?
Amen.
So the Bible warns us here of one of the places where thorns come from. They come from our sloth. They come from our laziness. They come from our apathy and our carelessness and our negligence. So if we want to keep ourselves from the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, we have to be diligent to keep our hearts and our minds. If not, the thorns are going to enter in, and they're going to choke God's word, and we're going to end up unfruitful Christians. That's what's going to happen. Now, somebody might say, well, what if that's already my condition? What if I'm already entangled with the affairs of this life? Well, here's what I've come to learn. There's only one good way to get rid of thorns. It's going to take something sharp.
Amen.
Good thing we have something sharp.
Amen.
A sharp, two-edged sword.
Yes.
In other words, negligence of the thing that allowed in the thorns in the first place is the only thing that can destroy the thorns once they're there. That is, when you neglect God's word, thorns enter in its place. Now, if you want to get rid of those thorns, once they've entered in, it's going to take God's word to get rid of those thorns. And don't get me wrong, we need to be diligent in prayer. We need to be diligent in our witness. We need to be diligent in our giving and our church attendance and our singing, all the rest of it. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we Christians really only have one offensive weapon. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
So if we're going to cut away all these thorns and all these nettles, it's going to take that sword.
Right.
So we have to read. We have to study. We have to meditate. We have to rightly divide. We have to be workmen laboring in the Word and doctrine. We can't be slothful when it comes to God's Word. Instead, we have to be diligent. We have to be attentive. Here's another good word, or two words. We have to be wide awake. Because what was it? It was just a little sleep, right? Just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So we have to be wide awake. Now, in light of that, you know a verse that scares me? And I hope you have verses that scare you too.
Oh, yes.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. I hope you have some verses that scare you a little bit. One of the verses that scares me takes place in Matthew 26. You know the story. Jesus has gone to Gethsemane. He's taken with him his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And he says to them there, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He says, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus Christ, he leaves. He goes into some personal prayer time. He comes back to the inner circle. You know what they were doing? They weren't watching. They weren't praying. They weren't even awake. They were asleep. In Gethsemane, they were asleep. Like Proverbs 24, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just get a quick catnap here. I know the Lord told us to watch and pray, but man, I'm awful tired. Aren't you tired? I'm tired. Well, I tell you what, let's just a little sleep, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. So Jesus comes back, and what does he do? He wakes them up, doesn't he? He might have said to them from the Scriptures, "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep." He could have said something like that. He could have said, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." He could have said something like that. Both of those are New Testament commands after the fact. Just to let you know we're on the right track here. Nevertheless, he wakes them up. What do they do? I bet they probably just, you know how you do if you're ever driving down the road and you get sleepy, you know, what do you do? Well, you turn on the air conditioner. You roll down the window. You slap yourself. You shake your, you just, so I'm sure they probably just rouse themselves there for a minute. You know, they're kind of, Okay, Lord, I'm good. I'm up. It's like when you've got a homeschool son that you're trying to get up for school. I'm up. You don't look up. Up's up, by the way. But here they are, man, they've, okay. Oh, it's just a little sleep, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep, but we're good now. Got my little nap in. I'm good. And so the Lord says, watch and pray. He goes away, spends some time in personal prayer, comes back. What are they doing? Right back asleep. But it was just a little sleep. It's just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so three times Jesus Christ comes to his weary disciples, and three times he finds them asleep after telling them to be awake. But now here's the scary part. Don't miss it. Only two times did he wake them up. The last time he came and found them sleeping, here's one of the scariest verses in the Bible for where we are today in our spiritual slumber. Three one-syllable words that he said to his sleeping disciples. He said, "Sleep on now." Mm-hmm. He didn't wake him up again. Third time, sleep on now. So Christian, having told you to watch and to be sober and to be vigilant and to be wide awake, how many times has Christ come to you graciously through the Holy Ghost, through the reading and preaching of God's Word, for example, and woke you up? Gave you a little wake-up call. You're like, man, I didn't even realize how long have I been asleep. I thought it was just a little sleep, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands. How long have I been asleep spiritually? I know he's been very long-suffering with me. I bet he's been long-suffering with you.
Yes.
Here's my question. What if tonight is your last wake-up call? What if next time the Lord decides to say those three scary little words? Sleep on now. For example, several years ago on Father's Day, I was charging the fathers in the church that I pastor along these same lines about not being slothful in our duties and responsibilities as fathers, being diligent in our role as fathers and bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and all that. And I kid you not, right in the middle of that sermon, with me charging the fathers in that fashion, a father, a guy who had been a faithful member of our church, he got up right in the middle of the preaching with his then six-year-old son in his arms, and he carried that six-year-old boy out the doors of the church. Gone. Quit. Right then and there, got up. You want to talk about an object lesson? I'm saying, fathers, we got to be diligent. We got to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he grabs his kid, stands up while I'm saying it, and walks out the back door. So after several of us had gone to him and tried to restore he and his family, we just had to leave it in the hands of the Lord. You know how it is. Then about a year and a half later, I got a phone call that this young father was in the ICU in our county. He had accidentally OD'd. He'd overdosed. And he's there in the ICU. Can you go visit him? So I did. Did doing good? I'm afraid it didn't. It actually, if you can believe it, it just got worse after that. Well, you see, that's what happened to this guy who once bore fruit for God, where God's word was once the joy and rejoicing of his heart, where he once delighted in God's word. Now, when he heard God's word, he picked up his child and left, quit. The thorns entered in. They choked out God's word. And today, I can tell you, he is anything but a fruitful Christian. And to my knowledge, he doesn't even care. Look, that's what the thorns will do to you.
Absolutely.
You cannot mess around with those thorns. They will choke God's word out of your life. You won't even see it coming. And the next thing you know, you won't even care.
Amen.
That thing manifested itself. Listen, when he got upset that morning at God's word, when he was offended by and by, but for the word's sake. Here's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ had stepped in front of him that morning and gave him a wake-up call. However, having rejected that wake-up call, Jesus now says to him those three little words, sleep on now.
Yep.
Well, here's the thing. Maybe the Lord's doing the same thing for somebody here tonight. Maybe you've been a little slothful in some area of your Christian life. Maybe you've been a little lazy in your love and devotion for the Lord. Maybe there's some thorns who've invaded your heart and your mind. What are those thorns? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And so, I don't know, maybe the Lord sent you a warning tonight, a little wake-up call. Maybe just an attempt to get you to wake up from your spiritual slumber, where you thought it was just a little sleep, it's just a little slumber, it's just a little folding of the hands to sleep. Yeah, but man, what's it turned into? So the question is, what will you do with the wake-up call when it comes?
Amen.
Because if you don't answer that wake-up call in the right way, the next words that you may never hear is the Lord saying, sleep on now. And you never even know it. And you're just... you're just sound asleep. Dreaming away, thinking everything's good. Little do you know, you're as far away from the Lord at that point as you possibly can. Don't let those words be said to you.